message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Good morning. I wanted to give you a quick update on my son. Appreciate you praying for him. I really am grateful. He came home from the hospital, and he went from ICU to critical care, and now he's home. And he's going to be in a lot of pain for a long time. He has to stay down for 2 to 3 months, just taking it easy. So that's really good news that he came home. What they've discovered is that he had a seizure while riding his motorcycle. And the seizure is what caused him to, that's why he can't remember anything, like a grandma seizure. He had one when he was 12 and then never had any again after that. So he had a seizure, but now he's having multiple seizures. So he's on seizure medication, which means he won't be able to drive or operate any kind of vehicles for a while. You have to go, by law, 6 months without having a seizure before you can actually get your license back and be able to drive. So he's going to be grounded. You know, I grounded him a lot when he was a kid, but now he's really grounded. He's stuck at home. And so I would just ask that you continue to pray that God would speak to him and work him. He's in a lot of pain. The skull is not like a regular bone. Regular bone tends to mend pretty quick, but when they cut through the skull, it takes at least 2 months for the bone to begin to reattach itself. And so it's just a real delicate situation right now, and we don't know if there'll be any long-term effects from the brain bleed and from what happened in his brain. But I just want to tell you from my heart that I really am thankful for this church body, for this family that has prayed for him, prayed for our family. I really am grateful. And if you'll just continue to pray, I love you and I really am thankful. Today we're talking about the grace of giving out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you have a job right now and you make money, you should be thankful. Amen? If you have a job or the ability to make money, that's a good thing. Anybody who can go out and work and earn their keep is blessed. Because there are people, now even like my son, who's going to sit. He can't work. It'll be 6 months to a year before he'll even be able to get a job. So that means he has no means of financing or taking care of himself. And so the reality is we don't often think about that, how blessed we are that we can go out and we can make money. And if you can earn your keep, if you can make anything at all, then you are blessed. Paul closed last week's what we looked at in chapter 8, verses 3 and 5 by saying, this was the last passage we looked at. He said, "For I testify," talking about the Macedonian churches. He said, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints." They were pleading, "We want to give." Why would anybody want to give? Because giving is an act of worship. When you give, you acknowledge that God is the giver. That the only reason you have anything at all is because God has blessed you and God has given it to you. If you are smart, and I would think that you are because you're at this church this morning. If you're a smart person, then that means that you intellectually have the ability to reason and to make money. Do you think you were born that way? Yeah, of course you were. You were born that way because God blessed you, because God enabled you to receive information, to use that information, and to use the abilities that He gave you. They're not because you're just all on your own. It's because God is at work in your life and through you. And it's a blessing. And so these people wanted to give. They were dying to give, even though they were suffering. But they wanted to serve. There was a famine that took place in Jerusalem. And the churches there were suffering. And so Paul was going around and speaking to different churches in different areas about raising money to help out the brothers and the sisters that were in Jerusalem. And this was a serious thing. It was heavy on his heart because these people were severely suffering. And so when he goes to Macedonia, which is basically made up of three major churches, it's Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. When he comes to this area, they had been struggling themselves. But in the midst of their poverty, in the midst of their trials, they still wanted to give because they knew that giving was an act of worship. So it says they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege, because giving is a privilege. When you give to God, it's a privilege because God gave to you first. Doesn't that make sense? That when we give, it's because God gave to us. And when God gives to us, then we should give back. It's just simple math. And they did not do as we expected. Paul says, like, man, they over and exceedingly abundantly what we even thought they would do. And they did not do what we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, because that's always the proper transition, to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment out of all the commandments? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It always begins with your relationship with God. Who you are today is in direct proportion to your relationship with God. You are who you are because of the way you walk with God. If your relationship with God is strong, then that will reflect through your life. You will never be anything than who you are in your relationship with God. That is the most important relationship you will ever have. And if you don't spend time with God, you can't expect to be a loving person, because God is love. And he will fill your heart with the ability to love others around you. But it starts with that relationship. And so first they gave themselves completely. They surrendered to the Lord. Said, here am I, Lord, however you want to use us. Acknowledging. And that's why giving is an act of worship. Because you're acknowledging that everything you have is from God. That God is the author and perfecter, not only of your faith, but of all your material blessings, of all your substance, of all that you have. Because God is sovereign. And if God is truly in control, then everything you have is from God. Everything happens by God's hand. The good, the bad, the ugly. You know, when Caleb was 12 years old, he had a grandma seizure. That's what they called it, a grandma seizure. I didn't know why they called it grandma until my grandma got old. Then I understood why they called it a grandma seizure. He was 11 or 12, and he just froze. It was kind of like it was stopped in time. It was just like, and he couldn't speak, he couldn't move, nothing. For like probably 6-7 minutes. Very scary thing for a parent when you don't move. So we took him to the neurologist. They found a benign tumor in his brain. And they said, it's not a big deal. We don't need to take it out because it's not worth the risk of going into the brain. Just leave it there. But who knew that 12 years later, God had planted something in his brain that would cause him to be where he is today? And you say, well, that's not a good thing. How do you know? How do you know it's not a good thing? How do you know what God's doing? Nobody knows what God is doing. Nobody knows what God is doing. We have to trust him that his work is beyond our ability to comprehend, that we can just, all we can do really is just trust him. That thing was planted in there, and now, you know, he's home. He's really at home. And who knows what God's going to do, but I know he'll have a lot of time to think and to reason and to ask and to talk and to look and to see how great our God really is. This church gave because they responded to who God was. And I want to say this morning that when we give, it's because we understand who God is in our lives and what he does. If we give ourselves to God, then we also give ourselves to others, because it's a natural flow. It's impossible to love God and then not love others. You can't do it. If you say you love God and you don't love your brother, you're lying to yourself. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. How do we know? That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to do the same for one another. And then it goes on to verse 17. And verse 17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? How? It's impossible for you to say you love God and not love the people around you. Because if God created them, and he's the creator of all things, and you love him, you have to love his creation. It's simple. The Corinthian church, they struggled with this because they wanted to hold on to what they had. It's the same thing that we struggle with. We call it idolatry. It's the things that we value, the things that we want to keep for ourselves. And God wants us to open up our hearts and realize that everything is His. That's why Paul said in chapter 5, he said, "For Christ's love compels us." It's the motivating factor, because Jesus laid down His life for us. He died for us. That motivates us. That moves us. That changes everything about us. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Your life is no longer your own. It belongs to Him. Every penny, every possession, every relationship is His. He is the author of all things. And Paul says, "And therefore all died," because we should die to who we are and our own ambitions, that we might fulfill His. And that's why it goes on to say, "And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for" what? "Themselves." That we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. It's an exchange. Christ lays down His life for us. We lay down our life for Him. And that includes everything we have. Everything. Our spouses, our children, our relationships, our careers, our bank accounts. Everything is His. And I want to ask you this morning, how tightly are you holding on? That if God, not that He would, but if God does say to you, "I want you to give it all up. I want you to lay it all down. I want you to walk away from everything you've ever known." Would you? Could you? Could you just surrender your life, because He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and walk away from everything for His honor and for His name's sake? I'm not saying that God will ask you that, but if He did, would you willingly give it all for Him? Because let me tell you, He gave it all for you. Giving makes us more like Christ. When we worship God through our sacrifice, through our service, through our sharing, we are living lives like Jesus. And He is our preeminent example. Paul says, "So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us." You excel in everything, man. You're great. "See that you also excel in the grace of giving." The one thing they were failing at, the one thing they were not doing, was letting go. It was a wealthy area. And even though they were exceeding in every other area, because they were so caught up in their spiritual gifts, that's what 1 Corinthians is all about, is they were so worried about what they could do and how they had gifts of knowledge, and they were so caught up in the gifts that they were forgetting God's grace. That everything we have is because of God's grace. Do you know what the word grace means? It means unmerited favor. That's what it means. It means you don't earn it. You didn't do anything to receive it. It's just God gave it to you. Unmerited means that you can't deserve it because you're not worthy of it, but yet God gave it to you. That's what grace really is. And this was like a rebuke to this church, because he was comparing them to the Macedonian churches, who gave liberally and who gave freely and gave sacrificially. Because the Corinthian church said they would give, but they neglected. If you go back and read 1 Corinthians, at the end of the letter, Paul had talked about this collection. He said in chapter 16, verse 2, what they should do to prepare for this collection, but they had failed to follow through. They had made a promise, but they didn't carry out with what they said they were going to do. Because when it came time, they didn't put their money where their mouth was. They said, "Yep, I love the Lord, but man, this is mine. Thank you, God. You are so good to me." And I know that people struggle with that all the time. People struggle with letting go, because they're afraid that if they let go, man, how am I going to meet my needs? Well, that's the problem. Is God doesn't want you to meet your own needs. He wants you to trust in Him to meet your needs. He wants to meet your needs. He wants you to trust Him, to put your money where your mouth is. Paul says, I'm not commanding you, because that's why it's called grace. He's not saying, I'm going to beat you over the head because you don't give. I'm not telling you have to give, because giving is a response of worship. Do you think if we made people worship, their worship would be authentic? If we just went out and drug people in here on Sundays, that's why I don't believe in the seeker movement. The seeker movement is about going out and trying to seek people who need God. And you're bringing all these people to church so that you can give them a watered-down message, hoping that they might find God. When the church was never created for lost people, the church is for believers. It's for those who already follow Christ. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, hey, I'm glad you're here. But this message isn't for you. It's for those who follow Jesus faithfully and desire to serve Him. And if you don't like the topic of giving, I'm sorry, it's in the text. And it'll be in the text next week, so don't show up. If it makes you uncomfortable, if you start squirming because we're talking about money, I can't help you. Because I have to be faithful to the text. Because that is what God has called me to do. And it's amazing that people, when we start talking about money, man, they get all antsy and they're squirming in their seat. And they say, oh, preachers talk about his money. Well, I don't ever talk about it unless it's in the text. Because I want to preach the text the way it is. And if it bothers you, I'm sorry, but God put it in His Word for a reason. To teach us that we might submit ourselves to Him. That's what it's all about. It's about real surrender. He said, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He said, look, I'm comparing you to these other churches to test the sincerity. Do you really love God? Are you willing to make the sacrifice? Do you trust Him to meet your needs? Are you willing to put your money where your mouth is? He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty might become rich. You, through His poverty, might become... You say, well, how are we rich and how is He poor? See, what we often don't understand is that Jesus laid down everything. I mean everything. And in His laying down of everything, what happened was, is we became rich by trusting in what He's done for us. Paul was urging, not commanding, that these people give out of their love for God, out of the grace that God has shown them. Grace giving is an evident, it's evidence. It's the evidence of our love for Christ, a love for God's servants who have ministered to us, and a love for those who have special needs. That we are able to help and meet those needs. God wants us to love each other. And that love for each other comes from our love for Him. So that's why our relationship with Him is critical. If you're not giving faithfully, it's because of your relationship with God. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. I don't care where you think you are. If you're not giving to God, there's something that is hindered in your relationship with God. Not because I say so, because God's Word says so. Paul is testing the sincerity of their faith. Is Jesus really first to you? Is God really sovereign in your eyes? Will He meet all your needs? Can you trust Him? Look at verse 9 with me. Read it out loud. It's right here on the screen. Oh, no, it's not. Let me go back because I want you to see verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. In what ways was Jesus rich? Well, He had everything. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in his own person. He was eternal from the beginning. In his possessions, he owns everything that there could ever be. He was rich in every way fathomable. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he left all that aside. He laid down his power, his sovereignty. He set it aside. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says he emptied himself. It's called the kenosis theory, meaning that Jesus emptied himself of his divine sovereignty to take on humanity, to become a man. He emptied himself and let go of all that he had and became poor. He was broke. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He traveled around, often without money, often without food, because he made himself a man. And he made himself a man, and he wrapped himself in flesh that we might become rich. Look, I don't care how poor you are. You might be broke financially, but you can be the richest person that ever lived if you have a relationship with Christ. It's not about how much you have. You might be the wealthiest person in this room, but if you don't have Christ, you're the poorest person in this room. Because everything is about your relationship with God. Jesus was broke because he was broke for our sin. He became the poorest person when he was crucified on the cross for our sin. When all that sin was heaped on Jesus, he became the poorest of the poor, being separated from the Father, completely broken. And you say, well, why would he do that? He did that for you. He did that for me. That's what motivates us. That's why Paul said, for the love of Christ compels us. We know what he did for us. He died and gave up everything that we might be rich, because we were totally bankrupt before Christ. Without Christ, we have nothing. You say, that's not true. I had a nice house. I had nice cars. I had nice stuff. But you really have nothing, because everything you have is going to perish. Everything you touch is going to fade. The only thing that really matters is that which is eternal. All this stuff that we run after, our toys and our money and our accounts and our security, man, it's all going to fade away. It's all going to fade. And the only thing that really matters is our relationship with Christ. And I'm not telling you to go sell everything you have unless God tells you to. And if God tells you to, I'm telling you to do it gladly. To do it with a sincere heart. But I am telling you to be faithful in your giving, because that's what the Bible teaches. That we would follow the example of the Macedonian churches. That we would follow the example of Christ, who laid down everything for our sake, for our security. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are what? What's the word? Heirs. Do you know what an heir is? An heir is somebody who receives everything that the other person has. Then we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Man, we have become children of God because of what Jesus did for us. We are rich. It doesn't matter if you have 2 cents in your pocket. If you have Christ, you are rich. Man, trust him with everything that you have. Trust him and lean on him and look to him. He will meet all of our needs. He will take care of us. Don't be afraid to give. Don't be afraid to honor him. Don't be afraid to worship him in your giving. Because fear will paralyze you and keep you from walking in faith. Fear is our enemy. That's why the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Fear is that little voice that says, oh man, you could have so much more. Don't give to the church. Don't give to God. They don't really need it. And when you listen to that voice, that fear paralyzes you and it keeps you from walking in faith. And all I'm saying, because I don't really, you know, that's between you and God. I don't care if you give. I know that's, you might not believe that, but it's true. That's why we don't pass the offering plate, because I want you to worship because you want to worship. I want you to give because you want to give. And if you don't want to give, don't give. Because God sees your heart anyway. If you give and you're giving because you feel like you have to, it's the wrong motive. And it doesn't count. You say, well, I gave a lot of money. So what? You think God's going to care? If you gave with the wrong motive, if you gave because you were checking off your to-do list, God wants you to give because you love Him. And you want to honor Him with the first fruits of all that you have, with everything, that He is first in your life. Look, giving helps us to be more like Jesus, because Jesus sacrificially surrendered everything. And God wants us to surrender everything. He wants us to put our lives in His hands and to trust Him with all things. Giving not only makes us more like Christ, but it builds our character while we're here. While we're on this earth, God wants to build our character and shape us into holy people, that we might honor Him and love Him and respect Him in every way. So Paul says, and here's my advice. He just lays it out. He's not going to pull any punches. Here's my advice about what is best for you. Now, I want you to notice two things. First of all, Paul doesn't go around telling everybody what to do, because he said earlier, I'm not commanding you. But if you want my advice, I'm going to give it to you. Now, some of you should take note of that, because you want to tell everybody what they should do. I'm not going to point any fingers, but there's some of you who just want to tell people all the time what they should do, and you should all over them. You should do this, and you should do that, and you should do this. It's not good. You can't tell everybody what they should be doing all the time. You are not the Holy Spirit. You don't have a place. There's not a vacancy in the Trinity. And you didn't get elected. All right? So you shouldn't and should all over people, and that's not healthy. If somebody asks for your advice, give it. If they ask you, hey, what would you do? Then tell them. But don't try to control everybody by telling them what they should and shouldn't do. It's very important that we understand that. It's not our job to police Christians. Like we want to be the police for each other. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict us of sin and righteousness. That's what He does. So Paul says, and here's my advice, because obviously they'd ask for it. And this is what's important about what is best for you. He's not just giving his advice. He wants to give them what is best for them. Why? Because He loves them. He genuinely cares about them. And so He wants to speak the truth to them, because this is what's best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Man, you were on fire. You wanted to give last year. They made a commitment last year. They said, we would give. We want to give. Now finish the work. Like you said you were going to do it. You were excited about it. But as time went on, you faded. Anybody relate to that? Lord, I'm going to read my Bible every morning. And you start off strong, man. You get up on Monday morning and you read your Bible for 30 minutes. And then you get up on Tuesday and you read for 20 minutes. And then you get up on Wednesday and you read for 10 minutes. And then on Thursday you hit the snooze 3 times and don't have time. By Friday you forgot that you were even getting up early. And as time goes by, we make commitments to the Lord and we don't keep them. Does that honor God? No. When we say, God, I'm going to do this, that's why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, we're not under the law. We are under grace. So God doesn't want us to feel guilty if we blow it. He wants us to repent. I'm sorry. I made a commitment to you and I haven't been keeping it. Help me to turn from my selfishness and turn back to you and do what I said I was going to do. That's what He wants. He doesn't want you to beat yourself up like, oh, I'm no good. I'm worthless. I'm the scum of the earth because I made a commitment to God and I didn't keep it. That doesn't bring God any pleasure at all. And it doesn't help you at all. So repent, turn to God, and do what's right. They had made a commitment saying they would be the first to give, and then they failed. They forgot. They just stopped doing what they said they were going to do. So Paul said, finish the work so that your eager willingness, because they were willing in the beginning, they were eager, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched, like match your work, your words with your actions, so that it may be matched by your completion of it according to, and this is critical, your means. God is not asking them to give more than they have, but according to their means. Now, I'm going to talk about this for a minute because I think it's important. People say, hey, we are in the New Testament and we are under grace giving. There is no set amount that we should give. But I could debate that because I believe there is a set amount. I believe that there's only a beginning amount, that everything should be above 10%, that 10% should be the minimal. But you say, well, that's under the law, and under the law we were commanded to give 10%. Yes, they were commanded. They were also commanded not to commit adultery. So does that mean now that we're not under the law, it's okay to go out and commit adultery? Is it okay to murder? Because under the law it says, thou shalt not murder. But now that we're not under the law and we're under grace, is it all right for me just to go out and kill somebody? I'll kill them, take their money, and give that. Right? That sounds good. I mean, when you think of it that way, it's stupid. But yet we rationalize in our mind that, hey, we're under grace, I shouldn't have to give 10%. Right? We rationalize that. The law was given there to reveal our hearts. And the point of giving isn't how much. It's because we want to honor God. It's because it's worship. And it's saying that we believe you're first. So I believe that when Paul says, according to your means, he's talking about proportionate giving. He says in verse 12, for if the willingness is there, because they already said they were willing, but now they were hem-hauling, the gift is acceptable. And then notice the next phrase, according to what one has. Not what he doesn't have. That's why he goes on to say, not according to what he does not have. I believe giving is systematic and proportional. I believe that because I believe God is systematic. The whole universe runs in order. Does it not? I mean, the stars and the planets and everything work together. But it just seems like we want to rationalize when it comes to our giving because we don't want to give. Because we value our money. And because our money means so much to us, we don't want to give proportionately. And I'm not saying that we're under the law and you have to, like you're going to be stoned. We're going to go through the list and we're going to check your income and take you out and stone you. Because we're not under the law. We are under grace. But I believe that we should honor God with our first fruits. That it was commanded because giving was proportionate. It always has been. I believe God is systematic. I do believe we live in grace. And that our giving should be grace giving. Because we should give above what we can afford. That we should make sacrifices. Because you can't outgive God. You really can't. And fear says, oh no, if we give, we won't have. But can you really outgive God? If God is the author, if you believe that God is really the author of all things, do you think you can really outgive what God gives? I don't think so. Look, in the first letter, Paul said this as he was closing in chapter 16. I want you to see this. Verse 2. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Well, why does he mention his income if it's just about grace? All right, look, I might not be the sharpest tool in the shed, and I've been accused of being a few fries short of a Happy Meal at times, but the reality is I can read scriptures, and I can put them together, and I can say 1 + 1 = 2, and I know that Paul wouldn't have mentioned their income unless there was a reason. Right? I mean, why would he say income unless there was a connection to the income and putting away a sum? And you say, well, how do we know what the sum is? He doesn't mention the sum. Well, all the Jews always knew that the tithe was always the sum. That was always required because they were following God. So he says, in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. It's right there. It's together. It's because everybody gave faithfully. But they didn't do that. forever people who said and professed to love God and have professed to follow God have held back on their money. Forever. Look at this. Malachi chapter 3. Look at what it says at the beginning here. Ever since the time of your all the way back. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees. Well, what decrees are you talking about? Well, you're going to get to that. And have not kept them. And so God is saying to the people of Israel, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? They're like, well, what are we supposed to do? How did we stray? Well, because of one thing, they've always held back. So God says to them, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And you say, well, Scott, that's Israel. I agree. This is written to the nation of Israel. Now, if you are a hardcore reform guy and you're covenant, then you believe the church is Israel, so it's you. So you're really in trouble, all right? But if you're not, even if you believe that there's a separation, then you still have to believe that God is still talking to his people, the people that follow him. Right? These are the people that follow God. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And look what he says. In tithes and offerings. There's a distinction. There's tithes, which is foundational, and then there's offerings, which is above and beyond. In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. If you believe that God is the giver of all things, then letting go of your money shouldn't be that hard. But everything we believe is based on what we believe. Because everything we believe creates our actions. Everything we do comes from a belief system. Everything. If you believe that people will naturally lie to you, you will be untrusting. And when people tell you something, you'll step back and you'll think about it, but you really won't be sure because you're uncertain that they're telling you the truth because you've been lied to in the past. So you have a belief that says, people lie to me. People are naturally liars. So I can't really believe what they're saying. If you believe that people are going to leave you because you've been rejected or abandoned in the past, and you have this belief system that no matter how much you love somebody, and you keep trying to love them more, that hopefully if you love them enough, they'll stay. But in your mind, you believe that no matter what you do, even though it might be subconscious, no matter what you do, they're still going to leave you anyway. And so you begin to sabotage your own relationship, doing things to push them away because there's this belief that says, I don't think they're going to stay anyway. Everything we do is based on what we believe. And that's why it's so critical to know the doctrines of God. It's so important to study theology and to study his scripture, because if our beliefs are biblical, it will change the way we live. And don't you want to live in a way that honors God? I do. And I know you do. That's why you're here. You wouldn't come to this church if that's not what you wanted. You would go somewhere else where you can be watered down and sugar-coated and where it tastes all sweet. Because you're not going to get that here. I don't know how to do it any other way than to tell the truth. Because I know that one day I'm going to stand before God. And I'm going to give an account of my life. And of what I preach and teach. And if I'm wrong, then God will show me. I'm open to anything. If you want to debate me about grace giving, I'll listen. I really will. But I believe that God wants us to give proportionately. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Not a portion, not a part, but the whole tithe. That there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. Because you can't outgive God. Do you honestly think you can outgive God? So if you give with the right motive, not because you think you're going to get back. That's the wrong motive. All right, man, I'm going to give more. Because, man, what a great scheme. We should multi-level this, you know, make a marketing scheme here that will, all right, this is what you do. You give for God, but you put money in, and then as you give, we just keep building on each other, and we build this pyramid, and you'll make tons of money. Will that work? Of course not. That's stupid, right? But yet people often give to God because they think they're going to get. You got faith preachers on TV who will tell people they'll send their faith seed, and the whole reason they send it is so they can get something back. It's about getting more in return, and they feed off poor people who are already struggling. God just wants your heart. And if he's got your heart, guess what? He's got your wallet. He's got your 401(k) or your 401(c) or your bank account or your investment. He got it all if he's got your heart. And that's all he wants is your heart. Paul says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. He's like, I'm not saying that one church should suffer while another church flourishes. Now, man, I wish all the churches would get together and look at this right now. Because you got churches that are banking, and you got churches that are struggling. And it's sad. Because what Paul wanted among the churches is that everybody was being taken care of. He's not talking about a social gospel where everybody should be equal. This is not a social gospel where everybody should have exactly the same. Everybody should make the same amount of money. Everybody should give up all their money except what they need. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the reality of ministering to our brothers and sisters so needs are met, that there might be equality in our giving. Because I don't care if you make $100 or you make $1,000. If everybody gives 10%, it's all equal. Right? I mean, if you make $100 a week and you give $10, and you make $1,000 a week and you give $100, it's equal. It's proportionate. There is equality in our giving. He's not saying, I want you to be bankrupt so that you'll struggle. Because he doesn't want them to have to struggle because they gave all their money away. He just wants them to honor God. It's a principle that God has always established and worked through. And I wish churches could understand that in our day. There was a real need in Jerusalem. And he wanted them. Excuse me. He wanted them to help and to be a part of something he thought would be moving and worthwhile. He says, last verse, at the present time, your plenty, because they were financially set, will supply what they need. What do they need? They need help financially. So that in turn, their plenty, well, what was their plenty? It was the grace. They understood it. Their spiritual lives were flourishing because they weren't living in idolatry. They weren't holding on to everything. They came to God with open hands and open hearts. Lord, here am I. That's how they came. So that their plenty, which was spiritual life, will supply what you need. See, it's a win-win. If you learn to surrender, you win. Because it'll meet their needs physically. And you'll see that God will meet all your needs because he's faithful. Then there will be equality, as it is written. And now he quotes from an Old Testament passage. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Does anybody know where that's from? You got an inclination. Think about it. He who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little did not have too little. It's not a proverb. All right? It's an actual saying from God about what was going on with the children of Israel as they exited out of Egypt. It was when God gave them manna. Exodus 16, verse 18. When God gave them manna, every person gathered. And those who gathered much did not have too much, and those who gathered little did not have too little, because they all shared. And there are principles here that we need to learn. There are three principles that I'm going to give you that are critical. If you don't write anything else down, get a pen and put this on your forehead. Three principles, because Paul is relating what happened in the past to what's going on in the present so that people could understand. Because this is about character. It's about trusting God. It's about knowing that everything you have is His. Lesson number one, because the lessons are clear. Gather what you need. The children of Israel were told to gather. And they were told exactly how much to gather. But sometimes they gathered more than what they really needed. So there was a lesson there. Lesson number two, don't try to hoard God's blessings. If God has blessed you, it is for His purposes, not just your own. Remember the parable about the guy who hoarded all the stuff and he built bigger barns? And then God said, "You fool, you know, you fool. Tonight your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get all the stuff that you have saved up for yourself?" If you remember, when they would take too much manna, they would get up in the morning, and guess what would happen? Maggots were in it. It was rotten and smelly and nasty. It wouldn't stay overnight. Because God wanted to teach them a lesson. I'll take care of your needs. Trust me. Don't hoard. Trust me. I will meet your needs faithfully. And He did. He met their needs faithfully. Lesson one, gather what you need. Lesson two, don't try to hoard. Lesson three, share what you can. The reason God gives it to you is that you can help other people. It's not just for you. You're never more like God than when you're giving yourself away. Whether it be your finances, your time, your service, when you're really surrendering to people, when you're doing things to help, it blesses others, and God will bless you. Now, there are a couple things I want to say as I close that are important to me. I want you to know that I don't like to talk about money. That's the first thing I want you to know. Talking about money has always made me feel uncomfortable. Because I hear all the stories about how you go to this church, they lock the doors, took up 9 offerings, and wouldn't let everybody leave until they gave enough money. Because that's never my motive, and I want you to understand that. But my motive is obedience. I want to obey Jesus in every way. In every area of my life, I want that. Do I always do that? No. And I admit that openly. I struggle every day to do what is right all the time, and I want to do what's right. But sometimes my mouth gets in front of my heart. And I know you can relate, because some of you got big mouths too. And things just come out, and you think, why did I say that? That was not the right thing to say. But that's why we repent. And that's why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can trust that He will meet us right where we are. The third thing is, today is baptisms. We're going to have a baptism service at Tiffany and Nick's. There's maps on the back. And if you have never been baptized, as an act of obedience, I want to tell you, you need to. You need to be baptized. You say, oh man, I did that when I was 5. What does that matter? You think you knew what you were doing when you were 5? I didn't even know what I was doing when I was 20. You know, baptism is a step of obedience, saying, Lord, I believe that You died for me, that You laid down Your life and You rose again to give me life. And I want to die with You so that my life might be given to You, that You might use me. It doesn't save you. Your commitment to Christ, your faith saves you. You're saved by faith through grace, not by works. But it's an act of obedience. Because we should obey the Lord the moment we decide to follow Him. As soon as we say, yes, Jesus, I believe that You are who You are and You did what they say You did. I believe that You died for me. I want to follow You. Then you should follow Him in obedience. And the first act of obedience is baptism. And if you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you to come out today and be baptized. The maps are on the back table, right where Dan is standing. There's a little back table with little maps on there that will tell you how to get there. We'll start about 12:45. bring a towel and a change of clothes. I don't care what you have on as long as it's not see-through. All right, don't come with something that is see-through because we don't want to give everybody a show. That's important. And second, make sure you bring something to change into. But here's the point. The point is it's about being obedient. Jesus' last words before he was taken up into heaven, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is critical as we start our walk with Christ. You say, but I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. Then you need to go do it. You need to make it public because it's your profession of faith to the world that you are following Christ. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, I love you, and I thank you for always loving me, even when I seem unlovely. God, I thank you for my family and my friends and this church. God, that has ministered to my needs in so many ways. I thank you for the grace you've shown me through the Northwest body. God, through the love and the prayers and the support. I pray, God, that you would bless these people. That each person in this room today, God, would experience your presence. That you would bless them and encourage them and draw them. God, that you would work in them in such a way, Father, that they would have no doubt that it's you. That you are at work in their lives in every way. Be glorified in their hearts and minds. God, help us to trust you more and more each and every day. To put our lives in your hands. In every area, Father, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.